Good evening. I will be reading from John chapter 3, verse 16. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
Thank you, Philip, for sharing that scripture with us. And thank you for coming back tonight. It's good to be with you once again. I appreciate encouragement, and your presence is an encouragement to me. Larry, in prayer just a moment ago, mentioned that I'm seeking to retire. Well, I'm really not retiring. My wife told me she's come to enjoy eating, and so she wants me to keep working. So anyway, I am trying to get back away from the pulpit a little bit, because I feel like at Hartford and Joe, at least, we need a younger man in the pulpit, and I can do other things. So I want to probably do like Willis here, just kind of do some other things and be of service to the Lord with all the years of experience that I have and the opportunities that God may yet give to me. Anyway, I'm glad to be here tonight and to have this time. Thank you for the invitation to the elders, whoever was involved in that. I appreciate that very much. And I hope I'm not a big disappointment to what you are wanting to accomplish this week. We'll work together. And I do want to encourage you, it's not just about preaching these occasions when we're together. If you've got people that you need someone to talk to, if you've got folks that have fallen away, if there's anybody that we can visit and encourage and maybe study and answer questions, I'll be here through Wednesday night anyway. And so please feel free to call on me, and I know Larry and others feel exactly the same way. So we'll work together and try to make this a time when God's name is glorified and some souls might be changed and saved. Speaking of this meeting, tomorrow night, behold the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Isn't that a beautiful thought? And then the next night, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And it just gets better. Wednesday night, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So you come back and be with us. We're going to be looking at some marvelous teachings from the scriptures. And I hope that they will bless your life and help you in thinking better about the faith that you've embraced and the faith that you want to share with others. The subject plan for this evening is, of course, taken from John chapter 3 and verse 16 that Brother Philip just read. And that is arguably the most famous verse in the Bible, or at least one of the most famous verses. I grew up over here in Augusta, as has been mentioned a couple of times. And my brothers and I would every Sunday morning walk over to a Sunday school and a church there at a place in town. Wasn't the Church of Christ. But we would go to church and Sunday school. And I think it was one of the ways that our parents had of getting us out of the house and giving them a little bit of peace and quiet. They'd put a dime in our hands and off we would go. And I have a vivid memory as a young child walking into that Sunday school class for the first time. And the teacher was giving students, and since I was a new student or a new class member, she gave me a memory verse. And it was John chapter 3 and verse 16. Well, somehow I managed to learn those 25 words. And I recited them in class, and I'm sure I got a gold star or a silver star or something after my name on a chart. But imagine my pride several years later when I learned that the verse I had been given and I had memorized, that was the most famous verse in the world. More than 60 years have gone by since that time, and yet I still have that pride. This was the very first verse of Scripture I ever memorized. And I had no idea, of course, back then, that I might one day be preaching that verse as well as many others. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16 is familiar to almost everyone, at least in our culture. It's a great verse. It contains a great message. What is there not to love about John chapter 3 and verse 16? The Wikipedia, I looked it up and just to see what it might have to say about John 3:16, it says, it has been called the most famous Bible verse. It has been also been called the gospel in a nutshell because it is considered a summary of the central theme of traditional Christianity. Some have said it is the gospel in one verse. And I'm confident that almost everyone here this evening know John chapter 3 and verse 16. More than likely, it's a verse that maybe you too have memorized, or maybe you've just heard it so often that it's stuck and you know it by heart. Maybe you know, if you memorized any scriptures, or if you know just one verse of the Bible, it's probably at least going to include John chapter 3 and verse 16, isn't it? It's not a complicated verse. It doesn't say anything that is particularly hard to understand, to accept. In fact, it's really rather easy to read. It is encouraging to hear or to think about. Everybody loves John chapter 3 and verse 16. It is such a familiar verse, such a comforting verse, that it can almost put you to sleep. If a preacher announces that he's going to preach on John chapter 3 and verse 16, we can almost guarantee that it's not likely going to be a lesson that really challenges us in any way. We know that it's going to be all good stuff. Stuff that we already know and like. That will not be the case tonight. I hope that you will put your mind and your heart into high gear and stay with me tonight. Because the things that I will be sharing with you tonight, I doubt that you've ever heard John chapter 3 and verse 16 this way. Now, I'm not going to misquote it. I do not intend to tear it out of its context and make it say something that it doesn't say. But I believe after tonight you'll have a whole new appreciation for the most famous verse in the Bible. Because when I read John chapter 3 and verse 16, I see someone is perishing. You see, for all of its loveliness, God's love, and the promise of eternal life, and for all of its inclusiveness, John talks about, Jesus talked about the world. And whoever believes, for all of that, don't you see? For all of that, there is a stark, harsh, difficult truth that is found in John chapter 3 and verse 16. Look at it again. You brought your Bibles. Look at it. You'll see it if you look close enough. It's almost easy to overlook, but it's there. Jesus said, whoever believes in him should not perish. Now think about that. What's that saying? Jesus said that because the truth is, because of sin, the world is already under the condemnation of God. They're going to perish. Apart from God's act, and apart from the right response to what God has done, they're already under condemnation. It's not like they're going to be. They already are. Look at verse 17. Jesus said, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus came to save the world because of what? Because the world was lost. Amen. It was already lost. He didn't have to come and condemn the world because it was already condemned. It has already been judged for its sins. And it's already been sentenced. It's under the sentence of God's wrath. The world is under the sentence of God's wrath. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul says that the world has the wrath of God coming upon it or hanging over it. And you wonder why. Well, if you read the rest of Romans chapter 1, you'll see why, won't you? And if you do read those verses, if you read the rest of Romans chapter 1 that the Holy Spirit of God poured out through Paul to give to us today, I promise you this, if you'll do that, you're going to say to yourself, well, that wasn't the world just back then. That's the world today. And it is the world today, isn't it? Amen. That's the world we live in. It is the world right now. And that's why people, all of these people, all these thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of people that are out there, who have yet to hear, who have yet to obey the gospel. That's why they're in so much trouble. And they're in trouble, and many of them don't even realize that they're under this wrath. They're under this death that Jesus calls it. We think about men living on death row. And every day they live their lives, they are one day closer to that time when someone will come and lead them out to where they're going to have to pay with their lives for the crimes that they committed. But do you understand that isn't just true for murderers and those who commit heinous crimes? It's true of everyone in the world. Everyone in the world who sinned and has not obeyed the gospel. And obeying the gospel is what is meant by believing in Jesus in John chapter 3 and verse 16. And we know that because of what Jesus, or what rather John the Baptist said really, in John chapter 3 and verse 36 when he said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But listen to this. But the wrath of God remains on him. The wrath of God is already on us. The world has already been condemned. The world is already perishing. You see, long before Christ came into the world had come under the sentence of God's wrath. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "Do you suppose, or rather, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And he will render to each one according to his works. To those who, by patience in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." Let me very quickly this evening try to give you a clearer idea of what it means to perish, what it means to be under the wrath of God. First of all, the wrath of God, to perish means that a person is going to have to face an unimaginable horror on that last day. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 7 through the verse 10, the writer there talks about when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. In Revelation chapter 6, yonder the symbol of the symbolism there of the removal of the seven seals, or the opening of the seven seals, we read a very graphic description that I think will be very characteristic of what it's going to be like on that day. Beginning in verse 12, John saw, and he sees this, when he saw the sixth seal removed, he said, "I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who's seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. Who can stand?'" And of course, it's not going to matter whether you have lived until that day arrives or if you die first. In John chapter 5 and verse 29, Jesus said that the hour is coming when all who are in the grave will hear his voice and they will come forth, he said. He says those who have done good will come forth to a resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Can you imagine? Can you imagine waking up to that? With all of the universe on fire. Under the wrath of God, you're facing an unimaginable horror on that last day. And that tells us the second thing that the wrath of God means. It means that a person then must come before God at his throne, and they're going to be judged. Now, Don't think of that in the sense that this is going to be like a trial. Do not think that there's going to be a set of divine scales setting on the throne in which your good versus your bad are going to be weighed. When I was a child, I used to think that's the way it's going to be, that there are going to be some scales. And all of the good things that I have thought and said and done will be on one side. And all of the bad things that I have thought and said and done will be on the other side. And the side that weighed the most determined the direction that you would go from there. There won't be any of that. But there will be a time when each person will be confronted with all of his or her unbelief, all of their sins. In the book of Romans, chapter 14, beginning in verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "For we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God."
Amen.
Think about that. Even in the Old Testament, the writer there in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9 said this. He said, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth, and walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all of these things, God will bring you into judgment." One chapter later, in chapter 12, in verses 13 and 14, the writer there said, "The end of the matter has all been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether it's good or bad." Paul said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." In Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Even our consciences will be used to testify either for us or against us." He says, "They show," this is verse 15 and 16, "they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. And their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. And on that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." I'm telling you that there are things we have done in secret. There are things that we have thought, things that we have said that we don't think anybody knows. But God knows.
Amen.
The wrath of God means that one day, everyone who's not obeyed the gospel must stand before the judgment of God. And in the third place, the wrath of God speaks of being sent, then being sent to a spiritual prison that was made for the devil and his angels. It's a place of fiery torment, the Bible says, of unending agony. In Revelation chapter 14, we read a description of what is surely coming for millions and millions of people who have chosen to live in Babylon rather than in the holy city of God. In verse 10, it says, "They will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in its full strength, in the cup of his anger, and be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." You see, to perish does not simply mean to go out of existence. Those who are condemned to the wrath of God are not going to cease to exist after one day or 1 year or a million years. You know what I'm saying? God's not kidding about this. This perishing stuff is bad business.
That's right.
It's going to go on and on. It's never going to let up. Sometimes people will say, my God wouldn't do that. He wouldn't be that cruel. Well, maybe your God wouldn't do that. But the God that Jesus came to represent, he would do that. Listen to the words of Jesus himself. This is taken from Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. He said, then he will say, Jesus is talking about his Father. He said, then he, God, will say to those who have been moved to his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And in verse 46, Jesus said, all such people as that will go away into eternal punishment. And that brings to light the fourth thing that I want you to understand about being under the wrath of God. What it means to perish. The wrath of God means an eternity that is sealed forever.
Right.
Everlasting and irreversible. Jesus said those on the left side will go away into eternal punishment. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul said, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, it's the opposite of eternal life. To perish is to suffer eternal death. It is to suffer eternal punishment. So that's the first thing I see when I look at John chapter 3 and verse 16. Someone is perishing. And I tried to help you understand what that means, that they're perishing. They're already perishing. But the second thing I see, when I look at John chapter 3 and verse 16, and it's so critical, so incredible. I see someone who is perishing, and I also see someone who's not okay with that. Of course, that someone is God. And I'm going to assume you already know who this God is that Jesus is talking about. It's the one that he identifies in verse 17 as his Father. The one who sent the Son into the world. This is the God that's referred to in chapter 1 and verse 1 of John's Gospel, where we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. And John's use of that phrase, in the beginning, points to yet another passage of Scripture, the very, very first words of the Bible, isn't it? In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, where we read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The God spoken of here in John chapter 3 and verse 16 is the God of creation, whose word, whose power are responsible for everything that can be seen. In Acts chapter 17, we hear the Apostle Paul tell us that this is the God in whom we live and move and have our very being. Listen as Paul tells us more about this God. Beginning in verse 24, the Apostle Paul says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. I want you to just take this passage and go down through there and look at and just write out, what does it tell you about this God? What do you learn about God from what Paul says here? And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and the imagination of man, that the times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Because, Paul says, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, obviously, we don't have the time, and I certainly don't have the skill or the knowledge that I think it would take to really describe this awesome being that we call God. But he's the one who is exalted for us in the words of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, where Paul says, he who is blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4 that God is spirit. That is, he's not made of physical material. He's not made out of things that are mortal. Other scriptures describe God as love and as light and as truth. And he's altogether good and kind and patient, isn't he? And gracious and merciful and generous. And he's also just, holy, and he's just. And he's the one in whom there is absolutely no darkness, John said. If you've ever thought that God, oh, why did you do that? Or are you really thinking straight? He says there's no darkness in him. He's the one who has shared his spiritual nature with us. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 tells us that we were made in his image. And because that's true, isn't it? Yes. Because that's true, he rightfully expects us to think like him and to speak like him and to act like him and to love and to give like him. And it's because that all too often we fail to do that, that God has had to sever his relationship with us. We choose to make up our own gods. We think that we are God and busy ourselves with everything except seeking and loving him who is the true God. Loving him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Day after day, we live our lives ignoring him and transgressing his holy will. It's no wonder then that mankind has come under condemnation. Amen. I'm telling you, it's no wonder that the world has become spiritually confused and morally bankrupt. And it's no wonder that we have brought upon ourselves the wrath of God and have been found unfit for anything other than to just simply, you cast the refuse, you cast the garbage out. That's what he says we're fit for. In a place of outer darkness where there's going to be weeping and gnashing and teeth. It's no wonder, but I'm going to tell you what is a wonder. The wonder is that someone, God, it's not okay with that.
Amen.
The Apostle Peter tells us that God is not willing that even a single one perish.
That's right.
He wants everyone to come to repentance. Amen. Do you understand? Do you understand that this God we're talking about is not okay with your being lost and tormented forever? He's not okay with you hurting yourself and other people as you live your life. He's not okay with you being beaten down to a bloody pulp by the devil and his angels. He's not okay with that. And so he does something absolutely incredible. And I know you know what that is. And I'm going to be talking about that tomorrow night as we look at the subject. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's what I see when I look at John chapter 3 and verse 16. I see someone perishing. Someone who's perishing upon whom the wrath of God is already come. And I see someone who's going to spend eternity wondering to themselves, what happened? How could I have been so stupid? How could I have been so blind as to end up in a place like this? And then I see him in whose image each of us were made. And I think I see him crying just a little. Crying because he doesn't want you to just get up from here tonight and go home. He wants you to come to him because he has truth for your confusion.
Amen.
He has love for your broken heart.
Amen.
And he has light and help for the rest of your journey.
Amen.
Now, I don't know if I have muddied this all up for you more than it was already, if I've made it more confusing and difficult to you. And if that's the case, I apologize. And I ask you to forgive me, because that's not what I came to do, is it? I wanted you to really see this. I want you to see and understand what John chapter 3 and verse 16 is saying. I wanted you to understand that and see it as a little more, maybe a little more inviting than maybe we've understood it in the past. And if that's what you get from this, and I hope it is, and if you know that you need to do something, then we're going to encourage you tonight with a song. And we're going to encourage you tonight with an invitation from God. If you need to come, if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. Don't put off your obedience to the gospel any longer. And if you've obeyed the gospel, but you haven't been faithful, you've been kind of lax about your life, maybe as Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16 describes it, lukewarm. And you need to get right with God. You don't want to go to God in that condition. We encourage you as well this evening to humble yourself once again. You've done it before. Do it again. And ask God to forgive you. And he will. John says if you do that, if you'll confess your sins, he's righteous. And he's going to forgive you of all your sins and transgressions. So if you need to come tonight for any reason, will you come while together we stand as we sing?